This is the last great day of the feast. All right, we let the children go out. Read in John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Now the feasts are memorials of salvation. Jesus Christ died on the Passover. He is the Passover lamb. The next feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where he will take leaven, which is a symbol of sin and hypocrisy, out of the church. The church is still full of sin and hypocrisy. He's going to remove all leaven out of his house. The Jews put leaven out of the house, but God is going to put leaven, sin, and hypocrisy out of his people. The next feast is Pentecost, where the Spirit of God came and produced fruit in his church. First fruits is called the festival of first fruits. And we have first fruits in Acts chapter 2, where the apostles were empowered, had power. Then comes the Feast of Trumpets. Never happened, nothing's ever happened on the Feast of Trumpets. We are awaiting the trumpets of revelation to sound. The whole world is going to be woken up with a jolt. And the trumpets sound, devastation on an unimaginable scale will take place all over the world. You'll hear the trumpet, the shofar of God, blowing over the world like they heard it in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. It's like an air raid siren. It woke up the whole city. We'll hear it. Everybody who's alive will hear it in every country. The Lord himself will blow the shofar. That's his own powerful voice. Atonement is Christ bringing his people, the ransomed host, into the presence of his Father. We drifted away from God, sinned terribly, all of us. And he paid the price, and if you accept, he forgives your sin, cleanses you, purifies you, and then brings you back into God's presence. With sin, we can't approach God. We would be vaporized. It's only when we are made pure that we can stand in his holy presence. And Christ is going to bring us at one with his Father. Then comes tabernacles. It's an old word, which really means a temporary dwelling, a booth. We've got one here too, or a tent. This is a temporary dwelling. It's flimsy, as you know. It's every passing year it gets older and more worn and torn. And all of us are in temporary dwellings, these bodies. No matter how fit you think you are, I was extremely fit when I was young. I used to lift my whole body weight, no trouble, one hand. Now I'm so tired and so weak, I can barely stand. But these are temporary tabernacles we're dwelling in. And we're going to put off these temporary tabernacles and we're going to live for eternity in glorious bodies, like Jesus Christ at the resurrection. He was clothed in glory, in a body that could not get old. He became immortal. You and I are mortals. But if you accept Jesus Christ, you will one day become immortal. That means you cannot die. You're not subject to death. You're not subject to death in a billion years. And we were put on this earth to attain that glorious position of living for all time in God's presence. Millions and billions and trillions of years into the future. That's why we are born. That's why we are given 60, 70, 80 if you are healthy, 90 maybe. But you're given this period of time to decide which way you want to go. Now, if you don't want to follow God's way, well, then you'll have to pay the price of your sins, which, as David pointed out yesterday, death. And on this last great day, it stands for eternity. It's not great in that you have a great time. It's great in that it's endless. Christ will tabernacle with us. He's going to live with us. We're going to see him and talk to him. But the last great day stands for eternity. Endless. It's great. It never ends. And in the new universe, which he's going to make according to the scriptures, you will be the possessor of maybe a galaxy. Now, I'm not exaggerating. This present universe, which we look up at, has millions and millions of galaxies, spiral galaxies. We live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. All right, all the stars in the sky mostly are from the Milky Way. And our sun is a little tiny star on the edge of the Milky Way. And our planet circles the sun, you see. And around us goes a little moon. And we go around the Milky Way. That's just one galaxy. But there are millions and billions of galaxies, each with billions of stars, each with many planets circling in this vast universe. And the new universe will be bigger. And we will share the inheritance of Christ, and he will give you your property. You want lots of space. Wow! Here's a nice galaxy with 10 million stars, each with 5 or 6 planets, each with a few moons. Enjoy yourself for 1,000 years or 10 million years. So it's a great day. Never stops. All right? And then he said, if any man thirst. Now, you know and I, you, we all know that the bulk, the surface of the earth is practically 3/4 covered with water, either water or ice or icebergs or glaciers or whatever. And we, even our bodies, we are mostly water. And everything we have, the trees and the fruits and the vegetables and all, are mostly water. So we thirst, we need water. But he's not talking about this ordinary water, which now and again I'll sip because my throat's so sore. He's talking about spiritual thirst. There comes in the life of every person a spiritual thirst and hunger. You've been made that way, you can't get away with it. You can't get out of it. You're made to drink that water. And if you don't drink it, you will thirst. That's how you've been made. You've also been made in the Spirit and in the image of God. And you will thirst for the Spirit of God. You cannot get away with that. Mankind tries to satisfy that thirst with all kinds of things. Holidays, sport, buying things, travel, sex, entertainment. But that spiritual thirst cannot be satisfied with that kind of water. Spiritual thirst needs spiritual living water. Now that's a fact you must never forget, because when you're thirsty, don't try and fill that gap with something else. If you're thirsty for water, eating porridge won't help. Having a T-bone steak won't help. Filling up with all kinds of things won't help. You'll eventually say, give me a glass of water. That's what I want. Isn't that so? Spiritual thirst is the same. In John chapter 4, verse 7, in the middle of the day, Jesus meets a woman from Samaria, probably a shady character, because she's coming out to the well. At the time of the day, the women don't normally come out. They come out early morning, late at night. But she is a woman of disrepute. So she comes out in the middle of the day so that the other women wouldn't taunt her. Because, you know, she's had a number of husbands and she's not a very praiseworthy character. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman is completely dumbfounded. When he said, give me a drink, she's thinking of the bucket going into the well and something of that coming out. And he's talking about something totally different. But eventually, it dawns on her. He said to her, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again, which we all know well enough. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman still didn't understand. Give me that water. I don't want to keep coming here and filling my bucket. And that's the water of life which we have to really take account of, because it's the only thing that can satisfy a spiritual thirst. And on this last great day, when Jesus went up to the feast, it's the last day just after Tabernacles is over, Jesus said, if any man thirst, I'm absolutely sure that thousands in the audience, and he spoke to open-air audiences, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, they would have thought of this water, if any man thirst. During the feast, they might have thought of wine, because they brought their wine offerings and their, you know, all their cattle as their tithes and so on. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Maybe a few understood. He that believeth on me. Now, that's very important. As the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, you know, I could know quite a lot about, say, Winston Churchill. But if I came into his presence, I was at his funeral, by the way, took my son, who's very small, put him on my shoulders and said, this is a great man being buried out there in London. If I came into his presence, he would not have known me, even though I would know all about his life and what he did during the war. It's so important to know and believe on Christ. Not just to believe that he lived 2,000 years ago. The whole world is going to celebrate the millennium, isn't that so? Enormous millions are being spent on celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years later. There'll be a lot of drink, and food, and jollifications. But how many are really thinking about what he said? And to us who hear this, it's vitally important to understand what Jesus is talking about. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, it said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now, it's not talking about thirst for water or for wine. It's talking about living waters in Isaiah. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? God is giving an invitation. What are you spending your money on? Things which don't really satisfy the soul. You're hungry and thirsty.
If this belly is hungry and thirsty, then you can eat a meal and you can drink water. But if your spirit is hungry and thirsty, you can fill your belly with as much food and drink as you please. It'll never satisfy your soul. Never. Because there are two hungers and two thirsts. And it's important to realize that everyone on earth will feel both thirsty for water, thirsty for the Spirit of God. And if you don't partake of the Spirit of God, you will have a dry, parched soul. The world is full. Billions of people are so wretched, going around in circles trying to satisfy a hunger that is not physical. Incline your ear, it says, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God is inviting everyone. Listen to what I have to say. Accept salvation, and you will live. Not just live 20, 30, 100 years, but live for eternity. Sure, we're going to die. We get old, we'll die. But we'll be raised from our graves to live for all time. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Hey? I saw my mother die about 40 years ago. I will see her again. Live for all time. It's a concept. You have to sort of stop and think. Why? A million years? 10 million years? 100 million years? Forever. You'll be immortal. Your soul shall live. Come unto me, said Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall receive rest unto your souls. So we have to recognize in this world there are physical needs. And we go to the supermarket and, buy things to satisfy us, physical needs. But spiritual needs cannot be satisfied from the supermarket. They can only be satisfied by God. And you come to Him. How do you do that? You pray quietly at home. Say, God, I'm willing to accept what you've got to offer. I don't understand it, but just count me in. I want to live for all time. Forgive me my sins. Your name will be put on a book called the Book of Life. Book of Life. It is the only church register of any importance. All the other church registers do not count one iota in the judgment day. The Book of Life is called the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not on that book, you had it. But if it is, and it's easy to get it there, you just believe and say, yes, okay. I'm willing to accept what you have to offer. In Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel 47, he sees the temple and he sees the river of life. It's shallow coming out of the temple. First it's shallow, then it gets deeper and deeper. He walks across it and it's just ankle deep, and he comes back and it's knee deep, and he goes back and it's up to here, and then he goes back and he's swimming in it. It flows down to the Dead Sea, according to the Bible prophecy, and it'll heal the Dead Sea, which is, salt. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea, it's dead. But when the river of life touches it, it will be healed. In Revelation chapter 21, which is at the end of the Bible, God makes a couple of great appeals. I'm going to read a few. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. God's going to make a new universe. You see, we've wrecked this world. We've wrecked it. Satan and his host has wrecked the universe. There's devastation all around in space. It's a shambles. Even our moon is a shambles. He's going to make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God's character is at stake. God will lose credibility if he doesn't carry this out. Do you understand? Everything he says he's going to do, he must do. Because if he doesn't do it, nobody will worship him. But he will do it. Write, these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha, first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega, the last letter, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. You see in Revelation, this is the tree of life. This tree and its leaves and its fruit, the minute you eat it, miracles. He showed me a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. People say, well, is anyone going to get sick? Well, you might fall over and cut yourself. You rub this thing on and that's it, you're healed. Jesus said something, he that believeth in me or on me. All right. Now, how do we arrive at this? You don't arrive at belief by a sort of clinical process of investigation. You're a little child when you say, I'm going to get you a little present for your birthday. They believe you. They don't work out how much money you've got in the bank. They don't work out whether you really mean what you say. They don't work out is it available in the shops or if the stocks run out. They believe. Isn't that so?
Yeah.
They believe. It's called the faith of a little child. When God says something, believe it. Even though sometimes you can't understand it. If you tell a little child, walk up to that switch and press it and the lights will come on, it'll believe you. Even an adult, go and put the light on. Do you understand how it happens? All the connections and all the electrical circuits and the power station and the fuse boxes and things. You don't understand, but you believe it. And when you see it happen, say, yeah, there it is. How it happens, I don't know. Faith is like that. Childlike faith. We adults must believe the Bible with childlike faith. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know too much about the Bible. But it is the Word of God. All right? This is life's user guide. Like every manufacturer and he makes a car or something, he gives a little guide how to use it, a little manual. That is the manual written by God, the Maker. Believe the Bible. All right? Millions have tried to investigate and disbelieve and they end up in a shambles, morally and mentally. Believe the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In those days, not everyone had a Bible. So one person would read and they would all listen. And they would believe. And that's faith. Nowadays, we all have our own copies. So what does faith come? How does faith come? How do you get faith? You get faith by reading the Bible. Or listening to it being read, not doubting it, not challenging it, not trying to work it out how where it's wrong, but believing it. And that faith will produce in your heart joy, confidence, happiness, peace, blessing in your family. Millions of Christians can testify to that fact. Down through the ages, they could say, yes, we believe. And it worked out exactly as we said. Isn't that so? Millions of Christians can testify that God's promises are true and they've worked out just as he said. Here's something that's difficult for some folks to believe. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The word for begotten is monogenes in Greek. It means of the same genes. Monogenes. Christ was of the same genes, genetically, exactly like his father. It's like he has my genes. He was in me, and I am in him. And some people say, that's too much to take. That's too much to believe. If you don't believe that and accept it, you're on your way to hell. I'll read you some very terrifying texts. It would be unfair, it would be weak and wimpish if I failed to warn people of the great truths of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He proceeded out of the Father, right? He's the same genes. He came from God's body. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the promise, everlasting life. Billions and billions and billions and billions of years. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's serious. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that is the kernel, that is the pith, that is the substance of the whole of Scripture. God made the earth, man sinned. The first chapter is, paradise. Eden. Then sin entered. Wow. Then all the terrible. Oh, first we get God telling us how to live, all his laws. And then how he reacts to how you live. You know, examples of if you do this, I'll do this. And you see the examples. Then the prophecies. Then the gospel, Jesus Christ coming. And right there at the end, paradise again. Paradise, tree of life. The river of life has many properties, as Jesus said. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does he mean? When we first saw the river of life flowing from the throne of God, getting deeper and deeper, purifying everything that went in its path, and then Jesus said that out of his belly shall he that believeth in me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does he mean? On a very small scale in this life, on a very low level, it means that when you have the Spirit of God and the truth of God, you can pass it on to your neighbor, you can pass it on to your friends, and if they believe, they will live forever, ever. You have been the channel, the information channel, to bring someone everlasting life. Isn't that an incredible privilege? Just imagine. Every Christian who knows and understands God's word can be a channel to somebody else having everlasting life. And from your inner soul, but the belly means the womb of the being, not just this part of the stomach, it means the womb of the body, the womb of the mind. You can give them spiritual instruction. And if they believe it, they live. 100 billion years from now, they'll say, wow, please, you told me about that. Hey? That's what you can do. When you have the gospel, you're not only saved yourself, but you can pass it on to others and they can be saved. If any man, woman, or child thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You got to tell people that. Is your soul thirsty?
Is your spirit parched?
Are you in a daze as to what this life is all about? Are you wondering just what on earth are we? This world's going balmy, daft. What are we doing here? What were we put here for?
You can give them the gospel. You can tell them God has a plan. He's going to remake all things. And we're going to live forever with Him in a new universe. And we're nearing the end of that plan. Whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. When you accept Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him, I can tell you, and I am 68 years of age, no matter what comes your way, you are 100% confident. And death has no fear and no, shall I say, yes, fear. I'm thinking of another word.
Power.
No. There's nothing that can frighten you. So whether it's sickness or weakness or poverty or death, it has no dominion over you at all, because you have put your faith and you will live for all time. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ said that. The greatest person who ever lived on this earth. The one who came issued from God's body, the same genes as God Almighty. Everyone that is thirsty, the invitation goes to everyone. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's not talking about this wine that we have at the feast. He's talking about spiritual wine. And he that sat on the throne said, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now that's a wonderful text, isn't it? All those sins you've committed and you wonder about, forget that. You're not condemned. You put your faith in him, he'll blot that out. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, some of these unbelievers are a lot better than us, a lot better than David Lockwood anyway, but for the sins that they have committed and refuse to repent of, they will die for them. How good or bad they are makes no difference at all. He that believeth on me, out of his belly, as the scripture said, shall flow rivers of living water. So, just to end, world surface, some 75% water, isn't that so? Our bodies, some 75% water too, isn't it? I forget the percentage exact, but it's around about there. All the fruit and vegetables, they're all around about 75, you know, give or take a few percentage. The world needs water. You go to countries where there's no water, and I tell you, there's no life. But that's nothing. That's nothing. That's just physical water, physical bodies, physical life. Spiritually, we need the Spirit of God. And if you're thirsty, or know somebody who's thirsty, and you have the answer, you can point to the river of life, you can point to the giver of life. Do so, because if that person accepts, they live for all time. They live for all time. Every time you meet them in 100 million years, they say, I'm very grateful I bumped into you. The information you gave me was wonderful. I'm here thanks to the information you gave me. Out of your belly, out of your system, out of your mouth, will flow the truth which brings people to God, salvation and eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful promise? Not just life to us, life to many, many thousands, millions of people. Max will testify, the internet has given us an opportunity to reach thousands in it, Max. But it's the Spirit of God that's doing the work, and we're grateful. We just put out information, but His Holy Spirit convicts. And if they accept and they are converted, they will live. That's the miracle of life. Amen.